great is your power, your wisdom, and your wisdom is immeasurable. From Psalm 47:2 and 146:5. Man, a little piece of your creation, desires to praise you. A human being, quote, bearing his mortality with him, carrying with him the witness of his sin and the witness that you resist the proud. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 1 Peter 5:5. Nevertheless, to praise you is the desire of man, a little piece of your creation. You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Quote, grant me, Lord, to know and understand, unquote, which comes first, to call upon you or to praise you, and whether knowing you precedes calling upon you, from Psalm 118, 34, 73, and 144. But who calls upon you when he does not know you? For an ignorant person might call upon someone else instead of the right one. But surely you may be called upon in prayer that you may be known. Yet, quote, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe without a preacher? From Romans 10:14. Quote, they will praise the Lord who seeks for him. Psalm 21:27. In seeking him, they find him. And in finding him, they will praise him. Lord, I would seek you, calling upon you, and calling upon you is an act of believing in you. And you have been preached to us. My faith, Lord, calls upon you. It is your gift to me. You breathed it into me by the humanity of your Son, by the minister of your preacher.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We were just watching a documentary on Augustine's Confessions, so talk about timing. That's the Spirit working there. That's great. So I have just a couple announcements really quick, but before we do it, let me just say, I haven't done this in a while, but is anybody's birthday in February? Oh, we do? Oh, anybody else? Oh, Nathan, Laura, anybody else? Raise your hand high if your birthday is in February. Okay. How about anniversaries? Are there any anniversaries in February? Wow.
Oh,
didn't
know
that. Okay, so everybody stand up.
Oh, wow.
And come on, everybody stand up. And greet each other as I normally have you do, but take special attention to say happy anniversary and happy birthday to the birthday and anniversaries there. All right, if you want to have a seat. You know, you just never know who you're going to catch. I had no idea we had anniversaries and birthdays in February, so that's great. quick announcements. As you know, for those, a bunch of us are going through the Transformative Prayer Ministry, TPM training, and in the bulletins, if you haven't caught a bulletin, you can catch one on the way out, but it's got the current week's assignment, so you can make sure you're on track there or catch up if you'd like to keep on track. Today, as Chris mentioned last week, as he launched the series The Call, and we talked about drawing near to the Lord, abiding in him, and that there were simple practices that early Christians did, and we see like in Acts 2:42 that Chris shared about breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship, and the apostles' teaching, listening to the word, and one of them, breaking of bread, we do regularly here at Glen Arbor, too. And today is our breaking of bread Sunday. We do it in two smaller groups. just to have a little more intimate fellowship time. And so the first one is shortly after the service. And at 1, is it at 1 or do you guys do it earlier? A little earlier than 1, but if you stick around, you know. Otherwise, you can come back at the church at 5, and so you can get, or you go to both, have lunch early, and then come and have dinner with the later group. So there you go. Yeah, so, but consider that. That was a common practice of the early Christians, and the Lord commanded that for us to break bread together to remember him and proclaim his death until he comes again. Amen? And that's why we gather and do that. So that's today. Otherwise, have a great week in the Lord, and we'll take our offering, and those kids that are in Sunday school class, you can head on out.
In our second part of this series, which is going to last a little over 2 months, and we've actually been talking about some of the things internally, the pastors and Greg and Mike and Chris and I, about what it means to be called by God and what God calls us to, even the idea that God has a call for people. And it, actually, in the Old and in the New Testament, it's not unusual to use this word, I'm calling you to this, and I've called you to this, and there's a lot of different things that God calls us to do and not to do. And even times when God gives instruction, an invitation to do something, he may not use the word call, but it's still it can still be considered a call. And I'm looking at that. I go, all the things you're called to do. If you're a parent, you're called not to frustrate your children, but to raise them up in the instruction and knowledge of the Lord, right? You're called, all of the commandments, right? You're called to the greatest commandment. You're called to love your neighbor. You're called to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're a wife, you're called to respect your husband. If you're a husband, you're called to to love your wife. Yeah, that's how it goes, right? Did I get that switched? And respect, right? Right. So I'm sure it's both. You're called to help those who are less fortunate, to make allocation for people who are struggling, right? You're called not to steal. You're called not to lie. You're called not to take the Lord's name in vain. So there's, looking at all these, there's a lot of different things. And I've been wondering, I said, how do you even package all that up? We're going to be talking about that for 2 months, all the things we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. If you look at all of them, it's, maybe not for you, but it's kind of overwhelming. Which one's the highest priority? How do you categorize that? So I've been looking in it, and there are a higher level category. There's lots of very specific things that God calls us to, but they fit into these general categories and what we're called to. And we're going to look at that. I'm going to try to do a little bit of that today. And one of the reasons is we go through the next 2 months, and Chris talked about this last week, and I really appreciate this. He said, I'm paraphrasing Chris. You have to be careful if you don't say you're paraphrasing Chris, he will come to you and say, I didn't say that. But he said, a lot of these things we're going to talk about are a way for you to draw close to God. It'd be very easy to go, oh, there's things I didn't do or haven't done and I'm not doing well. It'd be very easy to feel guilty about, oh, there's another thing I'm not doing. And God does not intend it that way. God intends it as an invitation to bring you closer to him. We're going to look at that today because we're not trying to help people feel bad or shamed. We're trying to show the invitation that God has to draw you towards himself and what is good. And so that's where we're going to try to go today. And so why don't we pray and we will dive into our journey for this morning. Lord, thank you. that you are good, that you are life, that we are alive because of you, that you hold all things together just by willing it to be. And Lord, I pray that we would see you more clearly. I pray that you help me just to be able to be concise and help my thoughts aspire to what you say, to be accurate and helpful today. Pray for all of us to be able to hear what you have in your Son's name. Amen. So I was looking for this higher level category of, can you categorize some of these things that God calls and instructs us to? And there is some agreement. One of the things I really like about the internet and being online is there is so much research available in the Bible and in the Greek now, and there are some general categories that God calls everybody to. And I have five here, and there are, of course, more, but these are big categories, and there can be lots of specific instruction here that God calls us to. First, he calls us to respond to his offer of forgiveness. He calls everyone. He says, I have made this provision for everyone's forgiveness. We just sang about this, right? Praise the one who paid my debt, who raised this life up from the dead. He wants every person to respond to that and accept. But it's an invitation. He doesn't force people to do that, but he offers the best chance for everyone to do that. The next call is he calls every person to be involved in that redemptive work. So he calls every Christian. So if you do the first one, if you do this one, right, he calls, he says, okay, now that you've done this, now you're in. It's like you've signed up, you're in the army, right? Okay, I signed up. He says, oh, it's like a vacation, join the army. You've signed up, right, and now you have a new role. Because you're a believer, you're called to help other people understand that God cares about them. God cares about them. God has provided for you. You have been called to participate in that. As a matter of fact, even Jesus said, he said, even just in prayer, he says, pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. For the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Those who are working in that, there's not that many of them. And we need more people because it's so important. So God calls every Christian to that work. And interestingly, I'm learning about this one still, there is a universal call to work. And this isn't just for Christians, it's to every person to be a productive worker, to provide for your family, to provide for others, to be a productive person that benefits your society and your neighborhood and your family, to be a worker. Call in Scripture is to, that's what people should be. It's okay to do that. It's good to do that. It's okay to tell people that's what they should be doing. That is biblical. That is biblical. In the Old and New Testament, he who does not work does not eat. There is a general overall call to life. What does that mean? We're not really here to define that today, but all of the world is perishing and passing away. All the desires of the world are perishing and passing away. And God, as we sang, right, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. God calls every Christian to live for what will last forever. That's what we're supposed to give our life to. There's a call to live to that. And there's lots of exhortations in the New Testament where he says, you're not living a life that's accordance with the way you really are. You have this new life that's been raised up from the dead, but you're living for dead things. You're living for dead things. You know, this week, this is just between us. Don't tell anyone. We have the Puente group here, and he says, Saul says, hey, you know, something stinks here in the basement. And I worked in oil refineries for 20 years. My sense of smell isn't too good. I can smell gasoline, but that's about it. And so I said, Janelle, Saul says something stinks in the basement. Can you find out what it is? Because I can't smell. So Janelle goes down there, and she says, you know, they've been pouring food down the drain, and it's kind of rotting in the drain. And it stinks. And so God is saying, don't live for the stuff that's going to rot. Because it stinks. It's not good, right? There's nothing alive in there. So sorry for my bad analogy. So I'm a very practical person. So, and there's a last call. There's a last call to live for him, to live for God, to belong to him, to belong to Jesus Christ. If that's what's happened in your life, that you're a part of his family, to live for that purpose. So we have these very specific categories. You know them in the Ten Commandments and instructions for fathers and mothers and children. Children, obey your parents. All these specific things. And these are general categories. And boy, these are probably going to work out different in your life and how you do that than my life, because it's a relationship with God. But they're bigger categories. But what I want to do is I want to look at some of these examples of where God says, or actually the apostles wrote these letters, and they say, God has a call on your life. And I want to look at some of those examples, because there's an implied understanding when he says that they understand what this calling is. And so we're going to look at some of those and what that means. So we're going to go to the book of 2 Thessalonians first. This is 1:11. And look at this word, verses where he uses the word calling. He says, to this end, and this is the ESV version, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. So whatever God's calling is, he's praying that they would be made worthy. So the calling must be a good thing. It must be above average, that you would be made worthy of that, and that you may fulfill every good resolve, every good motive, every good impulse for every good work of faith, which means sometimes you're going to have an idea or a motivation to do a good thing, but it might be kind of scary. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if it'll work, but it's a good thing. And Paul is praying that this, that you would be able to do that, and God would make you worthy of that. That God would make you worthy of his calling. Now, interestingly, does he say what the calling is? What God's calling is, does he say in this verse? He really doesn't. It's assumed that the people getting this letter, they know. They know what the calling is. That's assumed. You're Christians, you're in a church, you know what that is. So let's look at a little later in the same book, in 1 Thessalonians. So in this relationship, he's talking about that. It's he who calls you. There's a God who calls you, and this is specific to the church in Thessalonica. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So talking about God working through them and in the church, and that God will accomplish. It's not just the Christians there, that God has a part in doing that. So he doesn't really talk about what the calling is. Well, let's look in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at another verse, and there's lots of these in the New Testament. I'm just picking out a few. Being called by God, he says, Paul, this is near the end of the book of Ephesians. This is to the church in Ephesus. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So there's a calling to which you have been called. He's telling this to the church there in Ephesus. And he's saying, walk in a manner worthy. You know what that means. You are able to walk in a manner that is not worthy. Otherwise, why say it? Everything you do is fine. He's saying, make pains in your life to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Does he say what that really is? Now, after this, he talks about some very specific character qualities. Be humble with respect in all gentleness. But again, he doesn't really say what the calling is. So the church in Ephesus, he's assuming these guys will know what I'm talking about, this calling. A few verses later, this is in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Now, this is interesting. So he's saying there's this calling that you were called to, and I'll make the case later that we're seeing this all over the New Testament, and even though this letter was written to the church in Ephesus, I believe it applies to all Christians, all people of faith. He says, you are called to one hope, just like there's one body and one spirit. Now, the body is the church, right? This is our family. This is our church family. This is the body together. But he says there's one Holy Spirit guiding the body in all truth, and there's an intimate relationship there. He says, you are called to the one hope. So if someone came to you and said, I heard there's one hope of Christianity, what is it? Okay. This is what all the Sunday school kids say. I'm going to ask several questions today. They are rhetorical. So there's one hope. One hope. And, you know, we are really hope-based creatures. If we don't have a hope, we really run out of gas. If you do things because you're supposed to, you have to, without hope, it becomes a ritual. It becomes an obligation without the relationship. And whoever said it is right. He says there's one hope associated with this call. So we're getting somewhere a little bit in this call thing. There's one hope associated with it. We're defining that a little bit. But even in the book of Ephesus, or this book of Ephesians, he's assuming that the people getting this letter, they know what he's talking about. They understand that. So we're going to go a little more, and we're going to search a little more to what is the call? What is he talking about? What is here? Called by God. To be called by God, we're going to look in the book of Peter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's something specific here. He said, God called you. Now, this kind of deals with location or proximity. God called you out of darkness, out into his marvelous light. So he's a big shift here. God called you from the old life, from what this was, into presence with him, into his marvelous light. Now, I'm going to give you a side note here. Now, you all know me. We're a church family. I know you. And I read this verse, and I'm not trying to be mean here or facetious, but when I think about us as a church, I think about us as normal people. Right? Where's the microphone here? If CNN and CBS and ABC does not go to John Fisher's door and say, John, what do you think? Not this week, right, John? They don't do that. John, what do you think about this? That's the way I think, because we're normal working people. That's the way I think about us as a church, right? That we're not famous, we're not well-renowned, people aren't beating a path to get our opinion on things. That's in general. But here's what Peter says. You are a chosen race. That's what he says. You are a chosen race. He says you are a royal priesthood. He says that. He says a holy nation. He doesn't say you are a bunch of average Joes just slugging through life, so get with it. He doesn't say that. Doing the daily grind, working for the man. He doesn't say that. He says you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what Peter says. That is true for all Christians, for every person who calls on his name. And that's hard to see. It's hard to see that we are special and unique, because the world doesn't say that. But God does. And one day that will be totally clear. One day that will be totally clear. And we are to proclaim that God is good and God has made us that way. So that's part of God's call. Let's look a little later in 1 Peter. He talks about this again. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory. So he doesn't say exactly what the call is, but he says he's called you out of darkness. And so the way Peter talks about this, he's called you out of darkness into light, and he's called you to eternal glory. And that's kind of what I was thinking. We don't have a lot of worldly glory right here, and that's probably for my struggle with thinking about us as a holy nation or a royal priesthood. But he says, eternal glory, God has called us into his glory. One day we will see that and be part of that. And he called us, called you to that. He will restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. So Peter is getting closer to what is in here. So let's look at this word call in the Greek. And this is really a phenomenal, this is so much easier now. If you go on your computer and you type in 1 Peter 5:10, Greek translation, boom, and hit enter, boom, it'll pop up. It's really just a great tool. So I did that this week. The Greek word to call is a verb, and it means to call. I call, to summon, to invite. And there are several subheadings under this, but to invite one to something, to participate, to invite someone to participate together, to be immersed together, to enjoy it together. You know, I don't know if you do this, but in my house we have a routine at dinner. And either my wife or I will call. My wife makes dinner almost every time, except for those rare occasions when she risks that one of other us does it. And except for my youngest son, he enjoys doing that. But so she'll say, dinner. I said, dinner's ready. And so we're usually scattered around the house, up and down, and some in the basement, some upstairs, whatever. And I'll say, and in the basement, you can be in the corner and not hear, you know. So I'll open the door and I'll yell down the stairs, dinner! It's a call. It's an invitation to come to dinner. Now, what is the purpose of dinner? It is to have nourishment together. Now, if the goal was just to have nourishment together, we would sit and not talk to each other and have the nourishment and go on our way. But we don't. We actually hope for more of that. We hope for interaction. We hope for stimulating conversation. We hope to encourage each other at dinner. And we do that. We have a fellowship. We share things together at dinner in that process. Part of having fellowship together is an invitation to share together. So, we are called into something. We are called to share things together with God. So, interestingly, I'm looking at different epistles, different places where God does this. God invites us to this and to really himself. Now, I've looked in different books and I've been trying to show that there's an assumption that people know what they're called to. People understand that. Whoever's receiving these letters. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, right in the beginning, I think the Apostle Paul says what the call is. He defines it. And I think this is interesting. The book of 1 Corinthians was written, and there's a lot of corrective things in this book. It was really the book of the church in Corinth had lots of problems. There was an incestuous relationship, improper relationship. People were getting drunk at some of the breaking of bread services. There was chaotic practices. People couldn't hear and participate in what was going on. And Paul wrote this letter to really correct a lot of these things, the first letter in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting, in the church that was really screwed up, he was more clear. He goes, maybe they'll understand this. This is my speculation. I don't know exactly what he was thinking. But he was clear on what they were called into. And this is in 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful. By whom you were called. You were called. What were you called to? You were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called into fellowship with him. That's a word we use in Christianity, but we don't use it anywhere else. So let's break this into three pieces. God is faithful, by whom you were called. God called you to be into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But next 2 months, we're going to be going through different practices. If you don't get this part, a lot of those practices can be empty. If you don't get this part, that the purpose is to have fellowship with him, you will miss that in the relationship with Jesus Christ. So what's fellowship? What's fellowship? Fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, to participate in things together with God, in the relationship you have with God. You were brought near to God when your sins were forgiven. That is the reality. You were brought near to him. To share, this is number one here, which one has anything in participation. Number two, I like this, contact, fellowship, intimacy, an intimate connection with God, with Jesus Christ, an intimate connection. That is what you were called to. That is what God established when he washed your life clean, the ability to do that. So all of these things we're going to talk about is really to build an intimate, consistent relationship between you and God. So what we've been called to, let me sum up here, is a call to Jesus Christ. It's not just a call to be doing things. It's a call to follow him and be connected, consistently connected in fellowship to him. So everyone's a little different. I don't know what your relationship is like with God, if you talk to him a lot or if he talks to you. And God, sometimes I get impressions of what God wants. I don't hear a voice in my head. For me, that would kind of freak me out, I think, but it doesn't work for me that way. But I'm just going to give an example a little bit in my relationship with God. Because we do a lot of renovation here, I end up at Menards a lot. You know this. One day I was trying to return something. You know, they have the scanner thing where you put the credit card in and you go to return something, you know, and because you print the receipt out there. And I look, trying to print my receipt. Oh, I was here Monday. I was here Tuesday. I was here Wednesday. What day was it? I was here twice on Thursday. Hard to tell. So I go to Menards, and I know the store pretty well. They actually offered me a job there. I like a good deal. So sometimes I'll just, and I like technology, you know. So I don't know if you've noticed, but these LED lights have gotten pretty cool, you know. And so I walk by the flashlight section, because you have to check the prices on the flashlights. And they have this 2,000 lumen flashlight, which is quite bright for a flashlight. and I might need one of those. And it's on sale for $15. I go, man, that's a deal. But I don't really need one of those. I go, that's just money out the window. You know, I said, you know, I don't live on a farm where I'm trying to spot animals eating my chickens or whatever. So I says, well, I don't really need that. And I have lights at home. I says, well, this is in my head. I'm not talking to the clerk. He says, well, I don't really need that, so I'll just leave it, you know. Pay for my stuff, and I'm kind of in a hurry because I'm trying to get all the parts to get back here. So I pay for my stuff. I'll chat with the clerk. This is for Glen Arbor Community Church. And I get in the car, and I come out, and I turn south on Route 59 to come back to the church. It's only a few minutes, you know. And I'm driving south, and I just, I don't hear a voice, but I get this impression. And I says, you know, that relative of yours who you don't see too often, why don't you buy that flashlight for him and send it to him and tell him you're thinking about him? So I'm already driving south, and I'm already running later than I think, and so I'm going, okay. Well, I don't think that's me. I don't think that's my idea, because I don't need the flashlight. I normally think about these things for me. And so I turn the car around, and I go back, and I buy the flashlight, you know, and I put it in a box, and I write a note, and I said, I was thinking about you this week, and I saw this little thing, thinking about you, hope you're doing well, and I send it off to the East Coast where my relatives are, you know. Now, the reason I don't think this is me is Paula and I, we talk about these things once in a while. One day I was looking at Paula. And I said, you know, I'm kind of cheap, you know. Now, I don't know if you know this. Like, with older people, they have glasses. And when they look down and look over their glasses, it means something. When they look over their glasses, they don't know this, but they're sending you a message. So she looks down, looks over her glasses. So I say, you know, I'm kind of cheap. Paula says, you think? It cost me $11 to send this $15 flashlight to the East Coast. So this is not really my idea. I wouldn't do this. I would not spend $11. It's kind of dumb, you know. So, but he sent me a note this week, this relative of mine. And he said, thank you for thinking of me this week. And you don't always do this with guys. And I said, you know, I was trying to find a way to say that you're important. Some guys you wouldn't do that with because it's not masculine or whatever. But I says, hey, and he said, in a typical guy fashion. So I was just texting. I says, hey, you're important to me. And he goes, I was just trying to find a way to tell you that. In typical guy fashion, he says, you did. God does that. God does that. That was God's idea. It wasn't my idea. I was busy. I didn't want to spend the money. I didn't want to spend $11. It was God's idea. To bless people and let them know that not just your friends and your relatives are important, he wants to tell you that you are important to him in a unique way, that you're very special, you're a holy nation, that one day you will be in glory. He wants you to know that in your relationship with him. And he will do that in a different way. Don't expect flashlights from me in the mail. But God will do that in a way that is unique to your life. And I don't know what that'll be, but God will speak into your heart in a way that only he can do. God has called you to eternal glory. And I apologize if I think of you as us, as normal people. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Scripture says. It's not what the Apostle Peter says. You are way above average. You won't get to heaven and look at each other, well, you are so average. We won't say that to each other. We won't even think that. It won't even occur to us. We go, look how creative God is. Look at you. Look at how God made you. Look where we are. Can you believe we're here in his presence? We will be in awe. And lastly, and this is in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, you've been called to be in fellowship with Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul said. And I think that's important. Christ Jesus, our Lord. What does it mean that he is our Lord? You know, last week, I was at home getting ready for church, and there's things I love on YouTube. It says there's a statistic that 80% of YouTube listeners are men. For some reason, it appeals to men. I don't know why. But I said, I'll just put some music on. And there's a song that I really like. And there's a rendition of it that I like. It's done by the Vertical Church Band, which is a Christian band, and did it in 2017. It's a rendition of Christ dying on the cross. And last Sunday, before church, I just was playing that, and my whole family was here already, so I was alone in the house so I could sing and not be, and no one would notice. And it goes through Christ dying on the cross and how glorious that was for his creation. But I suddenly got convicted about, and I just, by my sin and Christ's need to go to the cross and suffer for me. And I just started praying. I was in tears. And I said, well, Lord, I'm sorry that I sent you to the cross. I'm sorry that you had to go to the cross for me and my sinfulness and my inadequacy. I'm sorry that I sent you there. And it's funny, when I talk to God, he's never been rude or abrupt or harsh with me. He's always gentle. He's always gracious, which I appreciate so much. But in his own way, and it's not a voice, but he says, you didn't send me to the cross. He says, I went. I chose to go for you and for all of my people. And God wants you to know that too, that you are valuable in his eyes. You're valuable to him. And he values you as a person. And he cares about all these aspects in your life and in this relationship with him. So I hope that's okay. I just wanted to share some of those thoughts today. And as we go forward, we're going to be talking about different ways to develop this relationship with God and different ways to do that and possibilities over the next month or two to have more closeness with God. But the intent is to not make you feel bad about what you haven't done, but to offer an invitation to you to take steps that would be more consistent and more helpful in your relationship with God. So why don't we pray and we will worship together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you that you care about us in ways that we can't even measure. We don't even know. Thank you for being here. Thank you for working in our lives.